Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Hello, everyone. Today is another installment of Q&A with Dr. J. Dr. Jennings is with us via Skype to answer some common and some not-so-common questions from our loyal listeners. Thank you for that. Okay, here we go, Dr. J. Number one, I know I should forgive a person who has wronged me, but I just can't. The pain is too strong. What should I do?
This is a very common thing, and I think that one should ask, what do you think it means to forgive a person? This is a very complicated and multifaceted element. So I encourage you to go to our website, comeandreason.com, and type in the word forgiveness, and you will find one of our presentations on the seven myths of forgiveness.
Yes.
And it will go into, it's like a 45-minute presentation, go into many of these myths. But there are reasons people don't forgive, and it's often because they don't really understand what it means, and they think it means something it doesn't, and they think it's causing them to do something that it's actually not calling them to do. For instance, I've had people that were struggling to forgive because they thought if they forgave somebody, that then they had to trust them. And that person had hurt them over and over again, and they don't want to trust them. Yeah. And so that's why they don't want to forgive. And that's a myth. Forgiveness does not equal restored trust. And so identifying, well, what is the reason you don't want to forgive? And so that's an important one right there. Jesus forgave the people who put him on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But Jesus didn't trust them.
Yes,
because
true.
They remained untrustworthy.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so we can forgive people, not have any animosity. We don't have to hate them. We don't have to be bitter towards them, but we can forgive them and still recognize they're not trustworthy. Mm-hmm. And maybe an analogy that might help people would be if you had a child who was struggling with an addiction in their adolescence and they had stolen money for their addiction several times, what is your heart toward your child? Do you forgive them? You want them to get into recovery. You want them to get victory over their addiction, but yet you don't trust them, so you don't keep your wallet around where they can keep stealing from it.
True.
And so that's the kind of way I would approach if that's the issue. But that's not the only one. There are many issues related to this. Another one is, well, if I forgive, I have to forget. And that kind of blends with the trust. If I don't remember, then I'll open myself up to get hurt again.
Right.
Well, God, when we ask forgiveness, he doesn't remember our sins anymore. It casts them deep into the sea. Well, the type of forgetting here that the Bible is talking about is not actually memory erasure or amnesia. It is talking about it's no longer relevant to the relationship when we repent and the sin has been removed from our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So a better analogy for that one would be you have a first grader who told some little lie, little fib, and you caught them in it. And you, of course, have a forgiving heart to them, but you want to teach them to be honest, so you discipline them in love. And in that discipline, that child repents, I'm sorry, mommy, I'm sorry, daddy, I'll never tell another fib, I'll never lie to you again. And there's hugs and kisses, and that's called reconciliation. You've forgiven, they've repented, and now there's reconciliation. The next day when your child comes home from school and they come running up the driveway with a big smile, mommy, mommy, do you think, oh, here comes that little liar of mine? No, you don't. It's forgotten because it's been addressed and resolved and removed from the relationship. But you can only forget that way when both repentance has occurred and forgiveness. If you won't forgive and you're always bitter, it will not be forgotten. Mm-hmm. If you do forgive, but the person you're dealing with, so you're not bitter at them, but they remain with the same corruption, the same motive to steal or take advantage of in the heart, then it can't be forgotten. You need to remain aware. They're not trustworthy. It can only be forgotten from the relationship when both repentance and forgiveness have occurred and it's no longer in the relationship anymore. And so there are a lot of myths like this. So I would tell the person who's struggling like this to try to identify what's in the way of being able to forgive and recognizing that the primary purpose of forgiveness is to heal the one who has been wronged, not to change the person who did the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, your forgiveness of the person who did you wrong, it doesn't necessarily have any impact, and you're holding unforgiveness or resentment towards them doesn't have any impact either.
That's true.
On them. What changes the one who's done wrong is whether they repent or not. And they can repent under God's grace and get a new heart and right spirit, even if you never forgive them. And if that were to happen, then they would end up in heaven. And if you remained embittered and hateful and never allowed God's grace to lead you to forgiveness, then you could harden your heart and become like the person who wronged you. Mm-hmm. And that's the primary reason for forgiving, so that we don't become like the one who wronged us, that we don't become hard-hearted and hateful.
All right, very good. We're answering questions here from the commonreason.com website. Question number two, Dr. J. I feel guilty about the way my child turned out. He's not a good person. Is it my fault? I did the best I could.
So if you're feeling guilty, you should ask, why am I feeling guilty? The question, is it my fault, would suggest that you are taking responsibility for the outcome. And that is what we call cognitive distortion, believing something that is actually not true. And but many parents do believe that they're responsible for how their children turn out. But the Bible does not teach that. What the Bible teaches is that parents are responsible for their conduct in parenting. We are responsible for the way we govern ourselves, the decisions we make, and how we parent. We are not responsible for how the children turn out, because the children have free will themselves, and because there are multiple other influences that will influence the outcome of a child's life in addition to the parents, their teachers, the grandparents, the neighbors, the other kids, the life experiences that happen to them along the way, the media and other things they're exposed to in society. All of these things have influence, and the child will make decisions along the way to identify with and embrace various elements of their life experience and develop their own character along those lines. Parents want to do the best job they can, but even if a parent could be flawless and perfect, as in God parenting Lucifer or God parenting Adam and Eve in Eden, even with perfect, sinless, flawless parenting, it doesn't guarantee a good outcome, does it?
No, it does not.
So the idea that you can guarantee how your kids will turn out by the way you parent is a flawed premise. And so rather than focusing on how your child turned out, the better focus is focusing on your conduct or your decision-making. And because we are not God and we are not flawless, every one of us will be able to look in our parenting and find places where we had an irritable moment, where we were sleep deprived, where we snapped and said something that wasn't the most gracious and kind. We might even said ugly words and criticized at a certain time. We will always find places like that, where we were actually wrong. Even we disciplined and the child was innocent. We found out later, and we held them and blamed them, and it was the brother that did it. Yeah. I mean, this types of things happen in human families.
Yes.
Okay. And it's important you recognize that those types of human foibles and mistakes do not cause bad outcomes. The outcome is ultimately up to the child. And so think about your own life. I would suggest that the person who's writing this is a person who wants to live a godly life and has accepted Jesus as their Savior, I would assume from this question. And I would say, so in your childhood and upbringing, did your parents ever make those mistakes? Did they ever discipline you inappropriately? Did they ever have a short day? Did they ever criticize? Did they ever do something that hurt your feelings at a point in time? And did that then require that you be lost and go into rebellious living? Or were you able to process that and there was enough love and good and other influences that you still had a choice to choose? And how about this? Don't most of us know somebody who has a trauma history? Yeah. So they were actually abused as a child, and that put them at great disadvantage and harm. But yet somehow along the way, they found Christ and they give their heart to Christ. And while they're still maybe dealing with trauma issues in their life, they have found a new heart and right spirit, and they've experienced salvation, and they're living an honest life of integrity despite that. I know many people like this. So bad parenting doesn't guarantee a bad outcome either.
Well, I think that the advice you've given here will be very meaningful to a lot of people. I can't blame my parents for the good that I do and the bad that I do, but I can thank them for the good that I could do, and I can say, well, okay, I can just hear them talking to me when I did the bad I'm doing. And that may be the same with this person's child as well. We just don't know.
This idea of blame, we can, if we want to, hold other people accountable for their actions.
Yeah.
We cannot hold them accountable for what we did in reaction to those actions.
Okay.
And that's what people want to do. Yeah. You did this to me, therefore it's your fault I did that.
Well, that's common. That's common.
And that's a lie.
Yeah. Here's the next question, Dr. J. The older I get, the more I forget things. Is this normal? Should I see a doctor? Good question.
So if somebody's asking the question suggests they notice something that seems abnormal. And so based on the question and their concern level, should I see a doctor? Yes, you should see a doctor as a starting point for a variety of reasons. When people say memory, it's lots of things. But the reason you should start with a doctor is because there's some medical things that can actually affect memory, registration, recollection, and so forth. For instance, untreated sleep apnea. If people have a sleep apnea, is a condition in which when you fall asleep, the soft tissues like your tongue fall over your windpipe. And as your diaphragm tries to pull in air, it can't pull in air. So your oxygen levels fall and you wake up just enough to tighten up the musculature in the back of the throat and you breathe in and you're in and out of a very light stage of sleep through the night. But you're not actually getting the deep restorative sleep, and people will have cognitive and memory problems from that. And if you treat that, and it's treated with various, you know, air pressure devices and other ways to treat it so that people get normal sleep, their memory and cognition improves. So yes, if you're having something that you notice, it would be very wise to go ahead and see a doctor and make sure you don't have something like that. Thyroid problems. If people have either hyper or hypothyroid, that causes cognitive and memory problems. Anemia can cause memory problems. So there's a lot of medical reasons why. So yes, yeah, starting with your doctor, I know people's first jump is, I'm getting older, so I must have dementia. You should start with your doctor to make sure there isn't something very treatable that can have your cognition sharp and focused again. So the simple answer, yes, start with your doctor. The other thing people need to recognize, though, is that a lot of people think that they have memory problems that come to see me, and they actually don't have a memory problem. They have an attention problem. And in order to recall something, which is memory, you have to first register it. If you don't register it, then it's not in there to be recalled. Does that make sense?
It does. It does.
Okay. And so distractibility in attention we'll often have people coming in and say, you know, my wife says something to me and then I don't recall it later. I lose parts of conversation. And so here's an example for most people that most people can identify with. Imagine somebody's watching one of their favorite TV programs. The classic example is a husband's watching a football game, but it could be a wife watching a soap opera. But the classic example, watching a favorite television program, and the wife says to the husband, hey, when the game's over, will you take the garbage out, please? And he says, sure, glad to do it. He responds. He actually answers. So there is some level of acknowledgement that he's reacting to the environment. So she thinks he heard. But his attention was not on what was said. Right. His attention was on the game. And so it never actually registered, even though he responded. And so when the game's over, he doesn't do it. And weren't you listening to me? Well, he heard enough to respond, yes, but it didn't actually register. So that's not actually a memory problem. Now, that same type of distractibility or inattention can happen when the TV's off. And this is where people in conversation, they're having a conversation with a group of people and they're kind of bored with the conversation. And so in their mind, they're working a problem. There's something they're more interested in, something they're more important to them emotionally. And they're thinking about that. And then when the conversation's over, they missed half the conversation because they weren't paying attention. Yes. And then people say, didn't you hear it? No, I didn't hear that. Do I have a memory problem? No, you don't have a memory problem. You have an attention problem.
Wow. I think that answered a lot of questions for a lot of people, Dr. Jennings. Thank you so much for that. Well, our time has flown by. I want to invite our listeners to comeandreason.com. That is the website for Common Reason Ministries. And there you will find many, many resources to help you remember things. I like that. And help you in your walk with God and to discover God's love for us and how God acts in our lives. That's all at comeandreason.com. This program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings, who joined us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
And listener, until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.